It's my honor and privilege to stand this morning as the senior pastor of Clare United Methodist Church, Wesley Church of Hope United Methodist Church. And I am grateful to God that we are in this space at this moment. This morning, I want to start our journey with a series that will be preached in both locations. So if for some reason you don't show up in one place or the other at a certain time, you're covered. Amen. I told y'all, one direction. Amen. This month, we're going to find ourselves in the book of Romans in chapter 8. We are going to go through the entire chapter. The scripture's been read for your hearing. And if you're interested in the translation that I'll be using the Message translation that was edited and developed by the late Eugene Peterson, who passed away a few months ago. As I was reading, I was arrested by the translation. Sometimes you read things, and I read several. I read several translations. I know there are King James apologists, and I want you to understand that I would not disrespect you about your preference, but I would suggest, for the purposes of study, that you rise up out of King James English and venture into other translations that are closely associated with the original text. Because one of the things that we struggle with in the church universally is truth over preference. I promise I'll get to the sermon first, but let me be pastoral for a second. Truth always trumps preference. Preference is only good when you want to hear something a certain way if you have ventured into truth. If you have not ventured into truth, then preferences don't matter until you have the truth. And enough study will let you know that there are some things that fall short. So when I read Dr. Peterson's translation, I don't even use it that much, but because I know his scholarship, it arrested me for the purposes of where we are today. So the series is titled A New Season, New Identity. And this morning I want to talk about a change in approach. A change in approach. Many people know that my high school days, I was a two-sport athlete. And football, for my physical size, was probably my better sport. But for some reason, I actually enjoyed playing basketball more than I did football. When I played basketball, I was at a private school. And when you go to a private school, unless you are a major private school that decides to somehow recruit students to come to your school that somehow will fit a certain look of a sports team, 9 times out of 10, you got to play to get a spot. And more than likely, you're not going to look like the typical basketball team. Matter of fact, when I made the basketball team, I didn't get my last growth spurt while I was on the team. My last growth spurt happened when I went to public school. Go figure. So at one point as a freshman, I was a 5'11½ power forward. You see how crazy that sounds? When you're a power forward, you play under the bucket. You play under the hoop. You are supposed to be front line defense. You're the last line of defense for anybody that tries to score on you. And you are supposed to be tough enough to score under that bucket by any means necessary. Now, what's crazy is, in our little league, I wasn't the smallest power forward, but I wasn't the largest. And the only reason I was placed there was because at one time in my life, I had extreme jumping ability. So I could outjump most people. And because I had decent size, I was stronger than most people. One day, had a game. I don't think my grandfather would remember. My grandfather went to almost every game that I ever played. There was a game where the opponent had a guy who was about 6'5" and about 300 pounds. 6'5", 300 pounds. And one of my assistant coaches, in his all-knowing wisdom, decided to come up to me during warm-ups and conveniently tell me that my role that night was to play that guy head up. And I looked at him square in his eye, and I didn't say what I was thinking, but what I thought was, have you lost your mind? When I was playing, I was a lot smaller than this. I'd weighed a lot less, but I was still a big guy, about 215 pounds. I gave up 85 pounds to this guy. I was giving up almost 6 inches to this guy. And you telling me that I got to play this guy all night. So, you know how coaches do. When they're scared as you are, they hype you up. But you can take them. You can do this. You know who you are. You know how that stuff goes. And in the back of your mind, you're like, I wish you just shut your mouth right now and stop lying to me. But lo and behold, I discovered something. He wasn't a solid 300 pounds, Gramps. He was soft. Like I said, you might not remember the game, but I do. He was a soft 300 pound. Come to find out, he was a slow 6'5". And because they made me do the jump ball with him, I found out he had no vertical leap. And as the game went on, something on the inside of me said, let me just test the water and see if I can really go up against what I am fearing right now.
All right.
So I went to basics and I played them. I did everything that I was taught to do, everything I learned how to do. I shook him. I made him jump when he didn't want to jump. I caused him to foul me when he didn't want to foul me. And had one of the best games I ever had. I think, if I remember correctly, 18 points, 15 boards.
All right, now.
And I got them to foul out the game.
All right.
And the team won by actually about 15 or 20 points.
All right. Amen.
I discovered something that night. That sometimes leaning on what you think you know doesn't always work. You got to sometimes make an adjustment to get the desired result. And in this life and in this season, I'll need to pronounce this now so that we can get it all out of the way. Because this is the only thing I'm going to really be saying in 2019. We just might have to change our approach and how we do kingdom business. You see, there are a lot of things that have happened in the life of the church where there's always been some type of change, shift, movement, whatever, and it's always been necessary for the moment and the season that it was happening. Okay? When Jesus came on the scene, he came to his own, and his own, they were not functioning from a place of focusing on God. What happened to the temple? The temple became what? A place where money changed hands, where commerce was happening, and worship went by the wayside. So it is evident and easy to see why Jesus, when he went into the temple on more than one occasion, turned over money changing tables and liberated those who wanted to worship God, but they weren't able to worship God because of rules and regulations that were not according to what God said. And saying things like, my father's house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. It's easy to see why Jesus healed the sick and raised the dead in the midst of those that believed that there was only one way to get to God. There is a reason why when Jesus went away and then the Holy Ghost came, that church life became very different. That serving God became very different. We go to Pentecost all the time and we talk about the tongues. We talk about the fire. We talk about the Holy Ghost's arrival. But we don't talk about the fact that God literally shaped and changed the dynamic of how life was going to be with him going forward. That was no longer about just procedure and protocol, but it was about having access to God directly through Jesus Christ. Change is inevitable.
Yes, it is.
And so it is in 2019 that we cannot continue to live in the glory days of the past.
All right. Yeah. Say that.
I know this is already making folk angry now.
That's all right.
But we're going to be together for a while, and you'll understand my heart hopefully in a minute. I thank God for the things that have been done in the past. For without those moments, we would not be here. But at the same time, we must realize that we are in a day that is digital, that is optimal, and where people still need to have personal encounters with one another. And everybody still doesn't want to get together anymore, and people don't want to see each other face to face. And we got to find ways to draw people from keyboards back into the presence of God. But at the same time, we got to be able to also acknowledge the fact that there are some things that over the last 50 years we swept under the rug and didn't want to deal with, and we kept it to the side because we just said, pray about it and let it go. When God said, I gave you all the power and ability to deal with it up close and personal, but you decided not to.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Preach it, Pastor.
So we have to become a people.
Amen.
That decide whether or not we're going to let God move.
All right.
Or hold on to our own thing.
All right.
This scripture unpacks salvation in a way that no other does. For you see, we always unpack John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave. Yes, that's good. But here is the impact of salvation and what Jesus did. That's what Romans 8 deals with. The impact of what salvation does and what it eliminates. Paul says that what Jesus did was the only thing that could be done, even though the law existed and the law was present. It could not handle the deep issue of sin itself. The text says that the law was a band-aid. Hear me. My son scraped his hand a few days ago. He's running, tripped over himself, scraped his hand. Any four-year-old does it. And his first response was, because he's four, I need a band-aid. Right? his response was, I need a Band-Aid. Because in his mind, a Band-Aid was going to heal his scrape. But what we taught him was, the first thing you need to do before the Band-Aid is to get the thing clean. So the law only dealt with the symptoms, but the blood dealt with the issue. Now, since the blood deals with the issue, what Paul is writing now is, if we function from the place of the blood dealing with the issue, then our approach to everything going forward is not according to just what covers a symptom, but it's according to what has healed me from eternal damnation. Which means that I don't deal with people according to their symptoms. I deal with folk according to what is really happening in their lives.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Which means then that the church must be interested not just in symptoms, but in healing. That we must not be just interested in what benefits us, but what ultimately benefits the kingdom. That we must be interested in what God loves and not what we hold dear alone. Because let's tell the truth, everything we hold dear, God don't care about. Can I just go one more step so we can, like I said, we can get it all out of the way in the beginning of the year so there is no confusion. God could care less if I'm an investment on first Sunday or not. God could care less if I sit up in this pulpit or on the front row. Because what God is interested in is the very essence of who I am as a person and as his child. What God is interested in is not about who we think we are, but who we are in him. God is not interested in what we think about other folk. God is interested if those folk are whole. So, our approach has to change. The key to church growth is not method. The key to church growth is understanding that at the core of it is people.
Yes, right.
And how we deal with the heart of people. So, if we're going to make things happen, if things are going to go forward, if things are going to be adjusted where God is going to get glory, and we are going to experience growth, impact, and change, then there's a few things that got to shift in us. First thing is, we got to understand and recognize that self-righteousness does not work. The text suggests to us that when we are changed, and we are changed from being individuals that keep the law as the only way of identifying our piety, when we get away from that, we are no longer self-absorbed in what we do. Okay, let me read it again. Those who think they can do it on their own end up, watch this, obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle, but never get around to exercising it in real life. Self-righteousness gets preoccupied with appearance and not activity.
Yes. Say that.
It's cool if you show up to church. But it ain't cool to be the church outside of here. That's what it's saying. That's what it's saying. Did you hear what I said?
Yes.
Everybody's cool in being in the club. But it ain't cool to show that you're actually associated with it. It's cool if you shout up in here because everybody don't know you love Jesus like that. But my God, if you go out there and God blesses you openly and you get silent. Okay, this ain't gonna get a whole lot of shouting, but I'm gonna keep on hammering. It's easy to come to church and be somebody among a few folk. But it's hard to go out there knowing that you're still the same somebody, regardless if folk don't accept you. Because if you're preoccupied with how you want a thing to happen, you will miss your opportunity for God to actually use you. Ain't nothing worse than missing your opportunity. There is nothing worse than missing your opportunity. Think about this. We talked about this last week, didn't we? The worst thing in the world is missing your opportunity. And even worse than missing your opportunity is how you missed your opportunity. If you miss your opportunity because some things happen, whatever, that okay. There's some things you can figure out. But it's a whole nother thing to miss your opportunity because you're preoccupied with wanting to do it a certain way. And God said, I gave you everything that you need, even if it doesn't work out the way you want it. I just want you to be present to be able to be used by me. Self-righteousness preoccupies you with you. The righteousness of God that is given because of what Christ did for you does not allow you to focus on you.
That's right.
But to focus on the God that delivered you.
Yes.
Which then positions you to be a blessing to somebody else that you would not have normally run into.
Yes.
And that is how you're going to see everything around you grow, because once we get self out of the way, there is no room when God is there.
Yes.
I can't do it by myself. I need the Lord.
Yes.
Two,
yes.
We got to understand that methods have its place. I should have changed that last part, but since it's up there, I changed it on my notes, not up there. Methods have a place, and it's right. Some of them have a place in the past.
Well,
all right.
Come on.
Yep.
Some stuff got to go. Let me help you in two ways now. Have you gone into your closet recently?
Watch out.
Alright. By spring, some of us should have lighter closets.
Yes.
Because there are some styles that don't need to be there anymore. All right. I'm trying to keep it light, but keep it serious too. Some of y'all ain't got no business wearing wedges. Some of y'all ain't got no business wearing heels higher than 2 inches. Some of y'all ain't got no business wearing gym shoes and Jordans and all that kind of stuff. You too grown. Some of y'all ain't got no business wearing jerseys and anything else unless it's a game day. Stuff gotta go. You're in a different season of life. You can't do what you used to do. You don't look like you used to look when you bought what you bought. Let it go. And no matter how much you swear up and down, you going to the gym to get back in it, you ain't getting back in it because you didn't do it last year and you ain't going to do it now. Let it go. Same thing, church applied. You can't guilt folk to Jesus. Talk to me. Not yeah, y'all got quiet. You can't guilt folk to church. You can't keep on telling folk you need to be here and you don't even believe half the stuff you talking about. You got to be able to get to a place where you not just believe what you believe, but you walk out what you believe, so then when people see you, you ain't even got to push them. All they got to do is see what's going on in you, and they'll know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you don't just talk Jesus, but you walk with him. You talk with him because you know that he will tell you that you are his own. That is going to get folk to be able to know who Jesus is. You can't just tell folk that you know a good preacher. You know, your life is going to preach to them. You are a living, walking epistle. Stop walking around here like God ain't done a thing for you. Stop walking around here like God ain't opened up doors for you. Stop acting like you did it all by yourself. You know that that job was not going to be for you if the Lord didn't open up the door. You know you were not going to get up off of that deathbed, off of that hospital bed, if God didn't heal your body. Everything said you should have been gone, but God showed up and touched your body, gave you a reasonable portion of health and strength, provided when you couldn't do it for yourself, made a way out of no way, paid the bill you didn't have the money for. That's the God you serve. And it's time that you show up, show out, and let somebody know who Jesus is through your life. One more thing, I'm finished. If this is going to change, if this is going to go where God wants us to go in this season, we need to become preoccupied with what matters to God. The text says that when you're preoccupied with you, you miss your opportunity to do in the world. Right? So preoccupation with the wrong thing causes you to miss opportunity. Preoccupation with the wrong thing also takes your eyes off of what's happening around you. Okay. So, it is easy to shout about you in here and to be grateful in here for what God does for your life. Yes, we should do that. We should holler and blow the roof off every week. Right? But don't leave here without taking that same energy and observing how others are not experiencing what you're experiencing. Okay. Do y'all know what the word shalom means? Peace, right? Deeper meaning is wholeness. 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 Which means that God wants you to have wholeness in every area of your life. Right? So God is concerned about your finances, your home, your relationships, your children, your grandchildren, your job, your this, your that, everything in your life being whole. The first level of wholeness is when you got saved, when the Lord saved your life. See, that's the blood entering in, right? So you're now whole from sin and from the penalty of it. That causes a shout. But here's where we miss it. I shouldn't just shout off of the fact that I'm saved.
Say it. Come on now.
I ought to have enough in me to tell somebody that the reason I'm here right now, is not me.
That's all right. Ooh. Say that.
Can you imagine what it must be like when you start walking up on people and you're not really paying attention to their stuff, but you're just walking and suddenly you see somebody who's going through pain and hurt?
All right, man.
And somehow, some way, God will arrest you to just kind of stop. I don't know, some of y'all may have been there before, but I know I've been there.
Say it fast, all right.
And you just kind of stop and say something like this. Are you okay?
Yeah. I'm not trying to be in your business, but are you okay?
Are you okay? All right now.
And then that happens to be the day that you meet somebody just like you used to be.
Well, come on.
Yes,
come on.
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. And they begin to tell you your life story. You missed it. They're telling you your life story because they're living it right now.
Yes.
The worst reaction you could have is saying to that person, "Oh man, I feel so bad for you. We're just gonna pray for you and keep it moving." Especially, no, you've been there.
Thank you.
But if you are preoccupied with what matters to God, the fact that your life mattered to God so much that the Savior was willing to die just for you. If it wasn't for everybody, for you.
Yes.
To take your place.
Yes.
Even if everybody else rejected you.
Mm-hmm. Mercy.
And you begin to think about that.
Mercy.
And your mind goes back to those moments that they're talking about. And you begin to say to yourself, "I remember when I was there." You don't even say nothing. You just let them talk. But you begin to remember all those times.
Yes.
You remember the times when you were hungry and didn't know where it was coming from.
Yes.
You remember the times.
Yes.
My grandfather always told me, he remembered the times during the Depression that he was sent with that little wagon and he went to get those rations and to take them back to his family. Wow. He was the youngest of four kids.
All right now.
I remember those stories. I've never had to live through any of that.
Say it, Pastor.
But my grandfather told me those stories every day in the basement. Watch this. Of the house. Watch it. That my grandparents were able to give to my family. You missed that.
That's all right. I heard that.
He grew up during the Depression. And my grandparents made a decision that they did not have to make. And they gave my little family a home.
Yes. Amen.
All right.
So that we would never have to deal with what he went through.
Yes, Lord. Hallelujah.
Yes.
So that my family didn't have to worry about a mortgage payment.
Come on.
I'm not telling you this because we're rich, because we're not.
Say it, Pat.
I'm telling you this as an allegory. You have something to offer.
Yes, Lord.
And you cannot hold on to that thing.
That's right.
And act as if you don't have anything to offer.
That's right. That's
because
right.
God is concerned about every part of somebody's life. If you deal with somebody that has depression.
Hallelujah.
And you have been warring with depression and God has been keeping you.
Yes.
Then you are obligated by the fact that God has kept you to let somebody know that only to be kept by Jesus. If you have dealt with somebody and you have had to take care of on a regular basis, and you have dealt with the fact that you have been a caretaker, and you have been doing the best that you can with what you got, and you run into somebody that doesn't know what to do, and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's only the Lord that has kept you, you are obligated to let them know that God is a keeper. If you have gone through something where you have been on your sick bed, you should have died and been up out of here.
Yes.
And you should not have made it. And the Lord lets you make it. And somebody's
19. Don't hold back. Let it loose. Don't hold back. Let it loose. I'm telling you as your pastor, don't you hold it in. Let it loose. I know about being introverted, because after all this, I'm going to hide for about 15 minutes before I see some of y'all. But guess what? In this moment, while I got a chance, I'm letting you know he's able. I'm letting you know that God will keep. God will deliver. God will grow. God will bless. God will overflow. God will do it. Because if he did it once, he'll do it again. And if he did it then, he'll do it again. And if he keeps on doing it, he'll do it over and over and over again. God will do it. So let it loose.